Open your Bibles, please, at John chapter 21. And we come to our last service in our study in the Gospel of John. Just to say what's happening after this, before we get into it, we'll have next week, we'll look at the first in a series on the Apostles' Creed, a guest service. Please do invite your friends to that, as Greg already said. And then after that, we'll do a study in the life of Joseph on Sunday mornings. And that should take us through to, well, probably after Easter at the rate that we go. So that's what's happening after this. I wonder, though, as we look at John chapter 21, if you'd have liked to have been in some of the discussions between the Queen and Prince Harry and Meghan. Would you like to have known what sort of mood the Queen was in when she said to Prince Harry, "It's okay, on you go, grandson. I understand." Was there some bitterness there? Was there anger? Was there disappointment? Or was she actually quite delighted that Prince Harry is giving things up? We'd like to know what people are saying, especially in some juicy conversations. We would like to know what's been said to people who are in trouble. I was thinking there just now, I remember being in an English class and the French teacher walked in. And he went and he whispered to the English teacher something. And then he just started walking out the door and he shouted, "Stenson, come here!" Boy, Stenson. That's all I remember when I think of Stenson. And the lesson is, do not write 100 lines in a computer. It drives the teacher mad. He was really, really angry with Stenson. Sorry, I didn't mean to give you a fright, but I got a fright that day. I'd have loved to have heard. We all went, "Oh, what's happening to him now?" Peter, he has denied Jesus Christ. You get to hear the conversation. And you wonder what's going to be said. What would Jesus say to Peter, who had let him down so badly? What has now gone wrong? Is Peter out forever? What trouble is Peter in? And you think that's a conversation you'd like to eavesdrop on just to hear. But I wonder about this conversation, Peter and Jesus. Is it really a conversation that you need to have? Is it a conversation that Jesus would have with you? And I want you just to think, every one of you, honestly, please. Do you need to be restored to Jesus? Point at my wife, Fiona. Do you need to be restored to Jesus? And you, do you need to be restored to Jesus? Think yourself, do I need to be restored to Jesus? And if I need to be restored to Jesus, how's it going to happen? We need to be restored to Jesus for two reasons, I think. One, because there's a great danger that we just run away from Jesus and we're lost. And that's a really dangerous place to be. That's reason number one. Reason number two, you need to be restored to Jesus. Some of you think Jesus doesn't love you because of something you did. And you need restored, you need brought back because you need to understand the love and the forgiveness of Jesus today. We have concentrated on John chapter 20, verse 31 as our verse. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And all the time we've been saying, yes, yes, believe, believe, keep on believing, we discovered as we looked at it closer. And one of you is in here thinking, yeah, but not me, because in 1982 I did this. In 2001, I did this. In 2019, I did this. Yesterday, I did this. So not me. Not me because of something I've done. And so I want us to see that we can be restored, that we can have life in his name, whoever we are, as we finish our study in John. I think I've got six things to point out to you today. The man, the mistake, the misery, the meeting, the moment, and then the mission before we ask a final question. So first of all, look at the man who's restored, and it's Peter. And I'm sorry, but I've done this before, but I can't look at Peter without comparing him to Judas. And I'm going to do that again, just briefly. Think of Peter and Judas as we think of how we understand what's happening here, who we are speaking to. We're speaking to Peter, hearing about Peter, who's not like Judas. Judas, we don't know how Judas became a disciple. We don't have a story like we have so much with Peter. What we know about Judas is that he was more interested in money than serving Jesus, and that when the opportunity came to make money, he sold out on Jesus. And he was willing to do that. And we know that that ended so badly for Judas because it destroyed himself. He destroyed himself by selling out on Jesus. Peter is completely different. Peter, he hears, meets Jesus when he's fishing. Greg reminded us of both of the stories of the fishing with Peter last week. And when Peter first met Jesus, what did he say to him? He said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Jesus, before Peter knows he's nothing compared to him. And then we get introduced to Peter, and Peter is Mr. Feet First, quite literally feet first. Whatever he does, he seems to just go into it. He's the first to step out of the boat and to walk on the water to try and go to Jesus, and then he goes down. He's the first one to recognize who Jesus actually is. "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus says, and he says, Peter says, "You're the Christ. You're the Messiah." He knows who Jesus is. And then the next thing Jesus has to say to him is, "Depart from me. Get behind me, Satan." Because Peter is tempting him not to go to Jerusalem. Then we get Peter who's there at the Transfiguration when Jesus is there. And he goes in, what do we do here? He says, "Let's make a tent." And it seems to be a ridiculous suggestion to make, but it's the first one he makes. He's the one who says, when Jesus says that you're all going to deny me, he says, "Not me." When Jesus says, "I'm going to wash your feet," he says, you're not washing my feet. And then he says, "Wash all of me." And he's the one who does actually end up denying Jesus. He's Peter. He wants to serve Jesus. He's been there. He loves Jesus. He never, ever intended to give up on Jesus. He couldn't believe that he would actually be one who would disown Jesus or who would deny Jesus. It was never his intention. He loved Jesus. What about you, Judas or Peter? Think of the last time, and this happens to us, especially I think when we're young, people say to us, "You shouldn't do that. I wouldn't have expected you to do that because you're a Christian." And you actually realize, Oh no, I have let the side down a little. And how do you respond to it? Do you actually realize, well, I was wanting to let the side down all the time. Oh no, don't accuse me of being a Christian because then I'll have to start behaving. Or are you heartbroken because you realize that actually you've sinned against Jesus and you've let the side down? Are you Peter or are you Judas? Who do you want to be? It's a really serious question. Please listen. Who do you want to be? Do you want to be Judas or do you want to be Peter? Some of our young people are getting pulled from side to side and giving up things and doing things that perhaps we shouldn't be doing. Do you want to be Peter and come back? Or do you want to be Judas and run away? Do you want to be Judas and give yourself up? Or do you want to be Peter and be brought back? Peter had no intention to give up on Jesus. And I would pray that you would have no intention to give up on Jesus either. Please do not do it. Please hear and come to Jesus. You can do it. You know that you don't have to run away. So we see Peter is a man. And that's the man that we're looking at. The second thing we see is the mistake that Peter made. He didn't intend to make the mistake. He's one of these disciples. Remember what happened when Jesus got arrested. He said to the soldiers, "Let these men go." And they went away. Two seem not to have completely abandoned Jesus. Peter and another disciple who we think is probably John, unknown to the temple courts, but Peter's in there behind John and he knocks on the door. He has to show his ID. And the bouncer says, who's just a little girl, a maid, she says, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And he goes, no, not me. And then a few hours later, or maybe moments later, he's round a fire and somebody says, "Did you not slice off my cousin's ear?" Or words to that effect. "Are you not one of his disciples?" And he says, "No." And then somebody else says, "Yes, I think he was." And he says, "No." And Peter didn't plan to do that, but Peter did that. What's wrong with you, Peter? What was Peter's mistake? And it's the simplest mistake, and it's the most common mistake, and it's why we recognize ourselves in Peter so often. And it's, what's Peter's sin? Think about it for a moment. What's Peter's sin? Is it the idol of self that he's trying to protect himself? Well, maybe, but what was the sin that kept rising up? You know what? I think it was pride, which we might say is the most common and one of the deadliest sins. Pride. I'll never do it. Though the rest of them deny you, I'll never do it. What was Peter trusting in? Peter was trusting in his own strength for not doing it. And I could stand here before you today and say, I have no intention of letting Jesus down. I have no intention of letting Jesus down. I don't want to let Jesus down. And I could look back on 29 years of being a Christian. Whew, getting old, some of us. 29 years and say, well, I've kept going 29 years. I'll be all right for another 29. I'll do it. Look at me. I'm amazing. No, our salvation always rests on Jesus holding us, not on us holding on to Jesus. It's Him who holds on to us. And Peter's mistake was not saying, "Lord, with your strength, with your support, I will not let you down." But he said, "Myself." And that's where we go wrong. We keep on saying, "I can do it myself." And so Peter denied Jesus Christ. And we read in one of the Gospels that Jesus, at that moment, the cock crew, cock made its noise, the cockerel sounded, and Jesus looked at Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. He realized he'd let Jesus down. Now, think of your life. Think of what you're doing. Think of the way you're living. Has there been a moment that you've realized you've let Jesus down? Even if now is the moment that you've realized you've let Jesus down, what can you do? Does Jesus hate you? Jesus doesn't hate you. Jesus loves you. I was thinking if Greg used me this morning, I'd love to use Greg in this way, but if Greg would give me £1 million, wouldn't it be nice? Let's make it 10 million. And then I've known Ali longer, and I say, "Ali, don't like him." Ali makes me feel safe because if my sister likes him, I better like him. Stuff like that, you know? And I deny Greg. And Greg would look at me and say, "Are you mental? Are you stupid?" And lots of us do that sort of thing with Jesus. We go somewhere where we're secure and we deny him. We let him down. We stop holding on to him. I wonder in school, at work, when you're out with your friends, when you're with somebody like that, is that the sort of place where if you go there tomorrow, do this, okay? Imagine Jesus is in the corner watching you. Will he see you let him down, or will he see you hold him up and be his friend? But the interesting thing, and the thing that we have lots of hope about, is that even though Peter let him down, Jesus looked at him. And Jesus still went and did everything that Peter would need him to. And so the next M is misery. And it's a guessed misery. I'm guessing that there was misery, that Peter's in a state of confusion. Peter doesn't exactly know what's happening. He goes out and he weeps bitterly. And then the next morning, or later on that morning, he sees Jesus crucified. And we read that lots of the disciples and the friends of Jesus, a lot of women, stood at a distance. They weren't in a safe place. They were vulnerable. And and Peter's miserable. And then he hears that the tomb's empty, and he runs as fast as he could, and he gets there, and he goes right in again into the tomb to see what the story is. And I wonder what's happening in his head about what Jesus thinks of him. And then Jesus comes later on that evening, on the first Sunday night, the first Lord's Day after Jesus rose again, and he comes into the room, he makes his presence known, and Jesus says, "Peace be with you." And what does Peter say? What's Peter thinking? Does he mean me? Am I included? Will he ever really love me like he used to? Will he ever let me back in? And then Peter is there again when Jesus says it another time. But Peter, I don't know what Peter's thinking, and we were sort of suggesting a little bit of that last week. When Peter's the one who says at the beginning of John chapter 21, Peter's the one who says, "I'm going fishing." Verse 3, "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." Why does he go out to fish? Is it because he's given up and he thinks Jesus doesn't have anything more for them to do? Why does he do it? Well, he goes out fishing anyway. And then he's the one who, when he sees it's the Lord in the shore, he's still, even though all sorts of things might be going on, he's the one who jumps in. He's the one who dives overboard. He's the one who goes to Jesus as fast as he could. And I suspect that there's misery in his love, that he's not 100% sure of what's going on. And so we come to the fourth M, which is this meeting. And Jesus is there. Jesus says to him, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" It's the Lord. It's the Lord. And where does the Lord meet with him? Well, look up a few verses before, and you can see that Jesus on this shore has made a fire. Verse 9, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish in it and some bread. And he's round a fire again, and Jesus starts asking him questions. Think about the fire. Fire for Peter might be a place of shame, might be a place where he recognizes his mistakes. I've realized in life, both in cars and in bikes, one of the things I do is I go into corners far too fast. I cycled over the Cleish Hill for the first time in my life a number of years ago. Well done me. And it's one of these hills, when you're carrying a lot of weight, you get down it quite fast too. And boy, I was going down it towards Kinross as fast as I could, and we were racing down the hill, and then we came to a corner that I didn't know was there. And so I was heading straight for a tree or a stone dike, and I thought my life was going to end in one of these things, and I skidded for so long and so hard that I bent the wheel of my bike, and it all went wrong. But every time I pass that tree now, I'm reminded of a mistake. When I go down the hill at Aberdour, I actually say a prayer before I hit that hill, because I nearly died when I first hit the first corner on it one time, when I was just going far too fast, just not anticipating. And so these places are places of shame, where I'm reminded of stupid things I did. Peter's round a fire, and he's reminded, I think, of a stupid thing he did. Last time he was round a fire with people, as far as we know, they asked him if he knew Jesus. This time he's round a fire, and it's Jesus who asks him. Well, what does Jesus ask him? "Simon, son of John." What does that mean? "Simon, son of John." Well, it doesn't mean "Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Because that's what Jesus has already said to Peter. "From now on you're going to be called Cephas," or Peter, which means rock. "And on this rock I'll build my church." Now, in this moment, he reminds him who he is: Simon, son of John. And he's asked there these three questions. He's a different man. And so the fifth M is the moment. And let's go into this moment. I think it's one of the loveliest moments in the whole of Scripture. I really do. It's a moment I resonate with, and I hope that you resonate with it too. When Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Well, who are the "these"? We think it's the disciples who are around. Why? Because he said, even if they deny you. I'll never deny you. So the question we think is, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these love me? That's what we think is happening, because you said that you did. You claimed that you did. And he says, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Okay, feed my lambs, give you something to do. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. It's got bigger. Look after not just the lambs, but the sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, you, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Let's imagine this conversation. Pick on Fiona again. Jesus says, Fiona, daughter of Bob, do you truly love me? Put your name in it. Listen to Jesus. Will you put your name in it? I dare you. Put your name in it. Hear Jesus ask you, do you love me? And actually, if you think about it, the way he has to ask three times is because the way you've been living your life, you haven't shown him that you've loved him. You have denied him. You have given up on him. You have let him down. And it's perfectly reasonable that Jesus would ask you three times, do you love me? Because that's the way you've been living. It's not unfair. And the first time you sort of brushed it off, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And the second time you tried again, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And then the third time, as he cuts you to the core by asking you this question, you answer, Lord, Lord. You recognize who he is. He is the Lord. He is God's son. He is God himself. He is the one who is just, well, Peter answers it better than I can. You know all things. You know all things. You know everything because that's who you are. Can't say to any of you, you know all things. But Peter can say to Jesus, you know all things because of who you are. You're the Lord. And you know that I love you. You can see deep down into my heart. You know everything about me. You know that I love you. Who do men say that I am? Jesus asked Peter some months ago, probably, maybe just weeks ago. You're the Christ. You're the Lord. And Jesus said, well, I've got to go and I've got to die. And after I die, I'll rise again. And Peter said, stop talking like that. And he said, stop talking to me like Satan. And now here they are around a fire. And Jesus says, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. How do you answer Jesus today? How do you answer Jesus today? These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. How do you answer him as he asks you, do you love me? What can he see as he looks in your heart? Can he see a heart full of love to God? Or can he see Judas's wee brother or sister walking away with him? Be a disciple. Be somebody who says, Lord, you know that I love you. And so then follow him. Because what happens after this is, after this moment of generous forgiveness, Jesus gives Peter a mission. The mission is, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And what happens is that Acts chapter 20 tells us that Peter is one of the shepherds of God's sheep, one of the people who looks after God's people. He's given all this to do. He's somebody who is Peter, the rock, on the rock that Jesus built his church on, and he's somebody who is restored into fellowship and into obedience, because Jesus says to him, not just you will do all this, but Jesus gives him a command that is a command that is worth you hearing today. If Jesus is calling out to you, do you love me? What are you supposed to do with this? Just go and rest your head in the pillow and say, yeah, I love you, Jesus. Let's be mates forever. No, Jesus calls out to you again. Follow me. Just like he did before, just like he did years ago, maybe just like he did before you gave up on him, just like he's doing all the time. He's calling you, follow me. Follow me, and you'll follow me. Well, for how long? You'll follow me until you're an old man. You'll follow me until somebody else has to get you dressed. You'll follow until somebody actually takes you to a place where you don't want to go, which in Peter's case we believe is crucifixion again. Somewhere he was willing to go, but not somewhere that was in his life plan, that I will die for Jesus because they kill me. But he goes, and there's another disciple that comes too. And they're all called to follow him. You must follow me. And so this is what Peter did. Peter followed Jesus. Now, I want you to love this. And I want us to be a church that is as generous as this. Because I think in Scottish Presbyterianism, one of the things that we're pretty bad at doing is giving people a second chance. If you botch up, if you offend Jeremy Ross, your cards are marked and you don't get chance number two. Not just me. Don't laugh. What happens is that we are the sort of people that when somebody makes a mistake, we go, oh, you can't trust Peter. Peter denied Jesus three times. Now, I don't think I'd give Judas the treasurer job ever, because we're told this is the sort of heart that he had, that he was malicious like this. But Peter made a mistake and Peter was restored. And in our church, when people make mistakes, and when people come back, when people are brought back by the Lord, and when they willingly submit to him, let's give them the opportunity to keep on serving. Let's be people that let others follow Jesus. Let's be generous with that rather than judgmental on them for the rest of their lives. But the question to finish with then is, what's going on in your life? If Jesus has had this conversation with you today, what is going on in your life? And what will you say to him? Well, I don't know quite where you are. But has there been something stupid that you've done? Recently or in a long time in the past that you think it's ruining your relationship with Jesus? That he won't bring you back. He won't let you in. But he calls out to you and he asks you, do you love him? And I want you to remember that your salvation does not rest. Listen to this. Your salvation does not rest on you not doing something stupid. Because if that was a condition of salvation, none of us would be saved, would we? It rests on Jesus dying for our sins and in our place and rising again to give us life. And it rests on Jesus being our shepherd who goes before us into heaven. It rests on his death for you. So if this is a conversation, this is a conversation that Jesus is having with you. Or if it's one you're putting off because you're hiding something from Jesus, is there anybody that's in this position that sort of thinks, he doesn't know yet, he doesn't know how bad I am? Listen to Peter. There's a wee telltale there. You know all things. He sees all things. He is the all-knowing, all-seeing God, and he knows what you're like. And he still calls out to you, do you love me? And I want you to say, yes, you know that I love you. And if you've been paralyzed because of something stupid you've done, so that you couldn't serve Jesus, trust in his forgiveness, trust in his restoration, and go and follow him. and live the life he's called you to live, in obedience and in service, and know that Jesus loves you. So, one final time. Will you be like Peter, or will you be like Judas? Think of what happened to Judas after he really rejected Jesus. It's horrible. It was suicide. Think of what happens to Peter after he's restored by Jesus. He's the one in whom the gift comes at Pentecost, and he starts speaking God's word out, and he is the one who explains to thousands of people what they need to do, and he's one who goes and he serves the church, and he keeps on serving the church, and he lives for Jesus Christ, and he dies for Jesus Christ. And now, where are you, Peter? With Jesus Christ. Who do you want to be? Do you love Jesus? Please answer. You know all things. You know that I love you. Let's pray.